going on in People Magazine. It's not what's going on in the stock market or the New York Times. You hear me? It's what's going on in God's Word that should be the central focus of our lives. And that's what these men, these leaders of the city did. And then they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded, the Bible says, through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Now, last week we learned about what those booths were all about. Those booths were made out of four different species of trees, and they made branches. They took the branches off of these trees, and the branches were made from the first one was the olive tree. And so the olive tree, we see that represents in God's word blessing and abundance. So we need to house this, cover this temporary housing that we are, that's our bodies, that's going to grow old and die one day. But in the meantime, we make as part of that construction the branches of God's abundance and blessings. How many want God's abundance and blessings? Well, sure we do, but it's connected to this, that we will walk in honoring God's word and walk in obedience to his word, and in that connection comes the blessing and the abundance. So we can't have one without the other. God bless us is a great prayer, but the other part of it is, as I honor your word. So we cover ourselves with that. The other one, the next one, is the pine. The pine represents the sweet aroma and the sweet fragrance of our witness of Christ to others. So how have you been smelling this week in your witness to others? Do you stink or do you smell good? But we need to cover ourselves with the aroma of God's, of our witness of Jesus Christ to those around us. The next one is the myrtle, the myrtle tree. The myrtle tree represents the big branches, big full leaves, and that represents and my mind just went blank. I'm going to go to the palm, and I'll come back to the myrtle. The palm, the fourth one, represents our long-term commitment to the Lord, because the palms posts were used as the temporary dwellings, and then the palm leaves. Y'all know what palm leaves are, and that represents our long-term commitment to the Lord and our fruitfulness to His commitment and to our relationship with Him. And I'm going to come back to my notes here, because I was going to try to do this from memory. And it is, if you guys want to holler it out, you can sure tell me. There it is. His ability to keep us. It's just sheltering through the Holy Spirit. That's his. The myrtle is the representation of God's word to keep us through His Holy Spirit until the Lord returns. So those four different things, okay, we have, what is it, the first one? The olive. And it represents what? His abundance and blessings. The second one is the what? The pine, which represents his what? The sweet fragrance of our witness for Christ. The third one is the myrtle, which I couldn't remember. And that represents what? His keeping us through his Holy Spirit until he returns. And then the fourth one is the palm, which represents what? Our long-term relationship with him. I'm committed to serve Christ until my last breath. How about you? And I'm committed to be fruitful to him until my last breath. We never retire from the kingdom. We never retire from the kingdom. Ever. One day I may retire from pastoring this church, but I'm never going to retire from preaching the gospel. I'm never going to retire from being a witness for him. And as long as you have the breath of life in you, you also have the responsibility to preach the word. Amen? Whatever that looks like. So today, we're looking at these. Go back to that scripture again. Nehemiah 8:14. It says, 8:14. It says they were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. What is the feast of the seventh month? See, if we just kind of just blow through that and just keep reading, we'll think, well, they had some feast in the seventh month. There were seven feasts or sacred holy days, which we call them holidays now, throughout the course of the year that the Israelites celebrated and observed. And we can go through our holy days or our holidays, and you could probably help me out with it. We start off with the New Year's Day. That's the first one. Then we have MLK Days. Tomorrow is actually a holiday. Some of us are out of school and stuff like that. Then Valentine's Day. We have President's Day. We have Easter. Then we have Mother's Day. Don't want to forget that. And then we have Father's Day. We have Memorial Day. Guys, don't forget Mother's Day. then we have Father's Day. We have Memorial Day. We have Independence Day. Then we have the next one would be Labor Day, probably the big ones. And then we have Halloween. Then we have Thanksgiving. And then we have Christmas. And so maybe if you were to take, and there's some smaller ones in there, Ash Wednesday, stuff like that, you know. But those are the kind of the big ones. And so we have those marked on our calendar every year. It's part of our culture. Part of their culture was that they had seven throughout the course of the year. And their seventh month, and not to get real confusing with you, but their seventh month was like our October, November, which is our 10th and 11th month, because they work on a different calendar than we do. So there was, of those seven holidays, of those seven sacred times, there was three that were prominent. They were Passover, they were Pentecost, and they were Tabernacles. Those three, the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, we would probably, you know, if I were to say, what's our top three holidays? You know, it depends on who you ask, but maybe in the Christian world, we would say, well, it's Easter, and it's Thanksgiving, and it's Christmas. You know, if you ask someone else that's maybe not as, you know, spiritual, they would probably say, hey, Independence Day, and whatever. But those, I would say that the majority of the people in our country would say, those are the three top ones right there, you know? Of course, it's not all about the Easter Bunny and the turkey and Santa Claus. It's actually all about, you know, Jesus died, and then Thanksgiving is to thank God for his blessings, and then Christmas is when Jesus was born. That's the real reasons for our celebration of that. The world is trying to take that away, but we still know that that's the truth. So the Feast of Tabernacles was like our Thanksgiving. Okay, because our Thanksgiving, when you think about the pictures, you see this cornucopia, you know, with all the fruit and the vegetables and coming out and stuff like that. And back then, the pilgrims celebrated Thanksgiving as their way of saying thank you for your blessings. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. So first, let's talk about these three top ones for that the Israelites celebrated, and real quickly, because there's an Old Testament and a New Testament version of those. There's a Jewish and a Christian version of those, if I can kind of delineate it that way. The first one is Passover. Passover was celebrated by the Jews when it first started out, because back in the day, and you'll find this, and I believe it's in Leviticus 23, where it was celebrated, where all of the plagues that hit Egypt because the Israelites were in captive, the very last one was that God instructed the Israelites to place the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, over the perfect lamb, of an unblemished lamb, over the doorposts of their homes. And all those that were in the homes, all the firstborn, were saved from death, from the death angel. The death angel passed over that doorpost that had the blood. That's why they call it Passover. It's also known at times as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because part of that is also to celebrate the Exodus, because it was right after that the Pharaoh said, go, get out of here, get out of my life. And so Feast of Unleavened Bread is because they couldn't make the dough rise, they had to fix it quickly. And so that's the celebration of the Jews. Now, we know in the New Testament that Passover is the day, the actual day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. When he said, it is finished, he died and gave his life, the perfect lamb, the spotless, unblemished lamb, on the day of Passover. And so we've taken that, and we celebrate it in the Christian relationship, in our Christian lives, in the Christian culture, as the death of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know 3 days later, he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again. That's Easter. So let's take now Pentecost. Now, this is known as a Pentecostal church. We are an Assembly of God church, and we are a Pentecostal denomination. Now, you don't hear me say too much about that, because there's not going to be sections and quadrants of denominations in heaven. There's going to be believers in Jesus Christ in heaven. But, you know, we're all believers. And so we just happen, though, to be a Pentecostal church. I've grown up in Pentecost. Somebody's grown up in Pentecost. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. I mean, running the aisles and the chandelier swinging and all that and, the, you know, all that stuff. Yeah, grew up like that. They didn't quite get to the chandeliers, but, you know, I'll never forget some people running the aisles, and it was fantastic. But the Pentecost in the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, the Jewish celebration, was 50 days, because Pentecosta is Greek for 50. And so you kind of take that word, and that's why we call it Pentecost. That's why we know Pentecost. But it actually means 50 days after Passover. And it's actually the celebration of the first harvest, the spring harvest that they celebrated. And so they took that time aside and they said, hey, we're going to celebrate God's blessings. And it's the first fruits of of what they're believing God to be a great year of harvest for them. All right, so 50 days. Now, in the New Testament, in the Christian culture, we know Pentecost as being the day that the Holy Spirit fell upon those that were gathered in the upper room, and the church was founded and established that day of which we are a part, on that day, the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came, filled each one, and then Peter, who represented that group, came out to the folks in Jerusalem and preached the gospel, and thousands came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and repented of their sins. The church began. That was the first fruits. Are you listening? That was the first fruits of the harvest that began that day, that we are now the representative of that. We're the continuing fruit of that. So Pentecost is the day that we celebrate the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the beginnings of the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. Now, the third celebration was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what this Feast of the Seventh Month is referring to in Nehemiah. As I said last week, they hadn't celebrated this for over 1,000 years. Since the days of Joshua, it had been ignored and neglected. But they came as they read that and said, listen, not only is this feast something that we need to honor, but in fact, it starts tomorrow. We're right in the middle of it. It's happening right now. What do? And then Ezra and the rest of the Levite priest and those that were teaching said, well, this is what you do. Go get those branches and then set up a little hovel, a little temporary shed, a little temporary place of which you're going to live. And what they did was this. In the Old Testament, the reason that they built these sheds or these booths, because it's also called the Festival of the Booths, the Festival of Feast of Tabernacles. It has a few different names. And so they built these booths, and they lived in these booths for a week. And you can imagine living in how many's ever gone tent camping? Yeah, well, yeah, Joseph's been tent camping. Some of you have been tent camping. Imagine living in a lean-to, basically, made out of sticks and palm branches and sort of things covering you like that. And the Bible says that it described as it's a joyous time. This is to be a joyous time. How many of you enjoying living in a booth with a bunch of sticks and all that? Not really. But that's what they were supposed to do, and they actually did. And maybe that's why they stopped celebrating it. I'm not doing that. I'm going to live in my house. But anyway, for 7 days, they were to, number one, feast. Number two, be joyful. And number three, center around God's word, because every day God's word was being read. And reminding of them, and what it was a reminder to them of God's faithfulness through the 40 years of them roaming in the wilderness. Now, the New Testament Christian version of that, I believe, has yet to come. Because we get Passover and we get Pentecost, but have you ever heard anybody talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths? And now, I know some of you probably have. In fact, I know that your husband's church up in Vermont, they celebrate it once a year. And I think that's very important. I don't think this church ever has. But I want to emphasize it today because I want you to know that even though it's something that we can celebrate and honor, I do believe that it's something that we're going to celebrate, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it has yet to really manifest itself in its fullness, because it's going to happen, I believe, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But this is what I want to do, and I'm going to startle some of you guys. I'm going to alarm some of you guys this morning, but I want to point out to you some things here in that I believe that we're in the time where where we're right before the Lord's return. This is not the first time you've heard me say this, but I believe that Jesus is coming back sooner than you and I imagine. It's just moments away, folks. It's just moments away. You know, in meteorology, there is what they call a tornado warning and a tornado watch. Now, a tornado warning means it's impending, take cover, it's on the way. I can see it in the sky, and it's headed your way. A tornado watch means that the conditions are favorable for the formation of a tornado in your area. Now, the Bible talks a lot about watches, and I believe that today is a message I'm declaring to you a watch, a rapture watch. This is not a warning, it's a watch, and I want to give you some information here that hopefully will transform you. I want to give you some information here today that will quicken you and make you stand at attention. And I pray against slumber. I pray against weariness right now. Wake up, everybody. This is an important information. This is an important message that I want to give you here this morning. I believe that we're in a season of watching. I believe that the conditions are favorable. We need to go about our business, but we also need to be keenly aware that at any moment that this could happen, so I want you to make your plans accordingly. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about recalibrating our lives into God's Word. You know, when you recalibrate something, you go back to the standard. And you see, we're the test, and the standard is God's Word. We never ask the standard to recalibrate back to the test. We always ask the test to recalibrate to the standard. And our society is rampant with, yeah, if it feels good, do it. And I'm going to do what I want to do, and God's just going to have to wink and understand. That's not how it works. God's Word is eternal. God's Word is true. God's Word is unchangeable. And God's Word is the standard. And so I've been imploring you to get and reanalyze your lives and say, what is it about my habits? What is it about my goals? What is it about my thoughts? What is it about my relationships? What is it about my life that is not lining up with God's Word? Whatever is not, I'm going to recalibrate it back to God's Word, which is the standard, the true north, the plumb line. It's what we can depend upon. And this is part of it. Because you see, as we recalibrate our lives, we need to recalibrate to be ready at a moment's notice. Because we won't have time to respond when the rapture takes place, because the Bible says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Are you hearing me this morning? Wake up. Open your eyes. Sit up. Stand up if you have to. Some of you are nodding off, and I'm yelling, and I'm not sure why you're still sleeping with me yelling. I'm seeing so few people. Get your eyes closed, and I'm not going to stop encouraging you to stay awake. If you have to get up and walk around in the back, stay awake for this message. Listen to me this morning. Jesus instructed us to stay alert. How ironic this morning as some of us are falling asleep. Luke 21. Verses 34 through 36 says this: Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the what? Watch. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. You know, I'm hearing many pastors, many teachers, many leaders in the Christian world that, and you have heard them too, Bible scholars, laymen and laywomen alike, more than ever before, they're saying, Jesus is coming. Get ready. Jesus is coming soon. Get ready. You see, these are the watchmen. And I'm being a watchman on the wall this morning. Isaiah 62:6 says this: I have posted a watchman on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. In other words, stay vigilant. Stay on the watch. Be alert. The watchman on the wall has an assignment to say, here comes the enemy. And I'm saying to you today, here comes the tornado. Take cover. I'm giving you a watch. Today I'm being a watchman on the wall. And folks, if I don't give you this warning, if I don't remind you of the conditions that are favorable, one day I'm going to be held accountable to God. Listen to how God puts it in Ezekiel 33:2-6. And folks, this is not just for me, but this is for all of us, that God is telling us this: Son of man, that's you, and that's me. Speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of the men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning and the sword comes and takes their life, then their blood won't be in their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. I will not be held accountable, and you must not be held accountable for the blood of your coworkers, your family members, your neighbors, those that you know that need to hear Jesus is coming soon. Today I plead with you to heed this warning. Jesus is coming back. I know it's soon. He's at the door. The trumpet is about to sound. Folks, things are about ready to get real around here. As I said a few months back, the Holy Spirit has quickened my spirit to inform the church these two words: get ready. The sword of God's righteous judgment is getting ready to strike against sinful man. God's wrath is getting ready to be poured out because of man's rebellion and rejection of God and their choice to live apart from him and his commands. It's no different than any other time before that's been documented in God's word. But this time, this upcoming judgment will be the last one. Jesus is coming back and the great tribulation, as described in the book of Revelation, will begin. And those who are left behind will experience catastrophe and heartache and agony unlike the world has ever experienced before. And folks, the church is not ready. The world is not ready, and we need to get ready. Get ready. Let's get ready. Let's get our bags packed. Let's get our houses in order. Let's not be caught by surprise. Now, fortunately, God hasn't left us in the dark about all of this. He's made it clear that there are signs to look for, that there are clues to decipher, and conditions to be aware of that will help us to know what season that we're approaching. And I believe that we're approaching very quickly into the season of the return of the Lord. We can look to prophecy for strong signs and clues, and there is none more relevant than when Israel became a nation again back in 1948. You see, what this did, if you didn't know this, listen, this is the truth of it. It started the clock ticking to the return of Christ. When Israel became a nation back in 1948, this prophecy of the return of Christ was initiated. Because in prophecy, all eyes must always be on Israel and Jerusalem. Did you hear me? In prophecy, all eyes must always be on Israel and Jerusalem. Whatever's going on in Israel and Jerusalem, go back to God's word and say, what does this have to do with prophecy? I promise you, it's accurate. Matthew 24, verses 32 through 34 says this: now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it's near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, a couple of things here. First off, the fig tree is symbolic of Israel in God's word. Its leaves came out in 1948. And after not being a nation for about 2,500 years, it was rebirthed supernaturally by God in May 1948. Unheard of in the history of nations, that a nation would not exist for about 2,500 years, and all of a sudden, it exists again. Prophecy foretold it in God's word, and it in fact happened. Jesus said, this generation will certainly not pass until all these things have happened. So we know the fig tree is representative of the nation of Israel. So how long is a generation? Some of us may think it's 40 or 50 years. But I think that Psalm chapter 90, verse 10 says it best, and it says it the most clearly. It says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So, based on that scripture, because, see, 40 is past already. If that were the case, Jesus would have come back in 1988. But has 1988 already come and gone? Jesus didn't come back, and I didn't know it, did he? All right, so then that is out of the equation. So then we look at the 70 to 80-year lifespan based on what the scripture just said. So if we take 70 to 80 years and add it to 1948, that brings us to a window between 2018 and 2028. Now, if this holds true, then we can be right at the time just before the Lord's return. You can say, oh, good, I have three more years. But if we take the seven-year tribulation and factor that in, deducting that number from 2018 to 2028, it makes it 2011 to 2021. Guess what? We're actually right in the middle of that range where Jesus could return. Does that make you feel a little more unsettled? I hope so. I hope you're getting a little bit more uncomfortable. Folks, are we living on borrowed time? Is God holding back just a little bit longer so that one more soul can be saved? You see, only he knows the day and the hour, but I'm keenly aware and believe that we are in the season and the conditions are favorable for Christ's return. And then Jesus says, all these things must happen. What are all these things that Jesus mentioned as a sign just before the trumpet sounds? Listen to this. Just before he said that in Matthew 24, starting in verse 6, it says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still not to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Well, let's go through that checklist for just a moment. Wars and rumors of wars? Check. Nation rising against nation and kingdoms against nations? Kingdoms? Check. Famines and pestilence? Earthquakes in all kinds of places? I just heard on the news just a couple of days ago, they're having all kinds of earthquakes up in New York, which they've never had before. They're just freaking out. What's going on in New York all of a sudden? Earthquakes everywhere. Strange places. Persecution and killing of the saints of God? You bet. We don't know about it too much in America, but it's happening all over the world, folks. Hated by everyone because of our faith? Many turning from their faith? Betrayals and hatred of family and friends? False prophets deceiving many? The love of most growing cold, sadly? Yes. The gospel being preached in the whole world? Yes. Check, check, check. It's all happened. All these things must happen, and then the end will come. They've all happened. The end is next. Luke 21, verses 25 through 26 adds to this list in the following signs. It says, there'll be signs on the sun, the moon, the stars, on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring of the tossing of the seas, the tsunamis. People will faint from terror, apprehension of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Folks, we're seeing these things happen. And then Joel 2, verses 31 through 32 adds to it by saying, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I like that part. Now, many of us know that we're in the middle of what is being called the four consecutive blood moons, also known as the Tetrad. How many has heard that we're right in the middle of that? Anybody? Okay, a few of us. Good. That doesn't mean everybody knows, so here it comes. Listen to this. Now, a blood moon is a lunar eclipse. Now, where the moon gets between the sun and the earth, it creates this phenomena, makes the moon look red like blood. Now, there have been many, many blood moons over the natural course of history, but this tetrad that we're right in the middle of is significant in that they land on the high festival days of Passover and Tabernacles. The first blood moon took place on April the 15th of last year on the day of Passover. The second blood moon was October the 8th, which fell on the Feast of Tabernacles. The third blood moon is going to come up this April 4th on Passover. And then the fourth blood moon is going to take place this September the 28th, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you may think, wow, that's really interesting. Let me tell you, let me give you some more interest. Let me just narrow this down even more. You see, this has only occurred where four consecutive blood moons have fallen on high festival days since Jesus' crucifixion seven other times. So in 2,000 years or so, it's only happened seven other times. All the other times it's happened, it's been significant in the history of the nation of Israel and the church. Here's when it happened. The first one took place in 162 to 163 A.D. The second one, 795 to 96 A.D. The third, 842 to 843 A.D. The fourth, 860 to 861 A.D. The fifth took place in 1493 to 94. The sixth in 1949 to 1950. And then the seventh, it took place in 1967 to 1968. And I want to point out the last two as very interesting because in 1949 to 1950, for example, that tetrad that took place was actually occurred during the official recognition of the UN as Israel being a nation. Yeah, it started in May of 1948, but the UN didn't recognize them until 1949. And then the seventh one occurred, the seventh tetrad occurred in 1967-68. How many was alive to remember the Six-Day War? When Israel finally took back, after thousands of years, the capital of Jerusalem. That happened during the tetrad of those four blood moons, right in the middle of it. Folks, we're in the midst of the eighth tetrad right now since the crucifixion of Christ. In fact, the midpoint of this took place, actually this is a couple of weeks ago on January the 5th. That was the midpoint. Now the number eight signifies in the Bible, listen to me, regeneration. It signifies resurrection, and it signifies new beginnings. Could it be that this eighth tetrad since the crucifixion could mean a new beginning? I pray so. I'm not prophesying so. I'm not setting a date. I'm throwing out a watch. I'm saying it's time to look around and make sure because the conditions are favorable. Could it be that we're coming up on a very interesting time in world history as it relates to prophecy? I'm giving a watch. Take heed. And let me give you one more significant thing about this particular celebration of Tabernacles coming up this year. We are right now in 2015 in the Jewish religion and the Jewish culture in what is called the year of Jubilee. What Jubilee is a special year of remission of sins and universal pardon. I'm going to say that again. Jubilee in the Jewish culture is a celebration. It's a special year of remission of sins and universal pardon. Now listen, every seventh year is a Sabbath year. It's a sabbatical year in the Jewish religion, where the land is to lie fallow. Don't farm on it. Don't do anything. Just leave it fallow. And every seventh seven or 49 years or so, 49 to 50, depending on how you want to look at it, is a year of Sabbath called the year of Jubilee. You can find this in Leviticus 25. And this is what they do. In the year of Jubilee, it's pronounced on the year of Jubilee that first off, a trumpet is sounded, a trumpet is blasted, and it's announced through the land that slaves are to be freed and debts are to be canceled. I love that. Folks, I do believe that let me just say this one more time. We're right now in the year of Jubilee. We're here now. It is happening. It's a year where slaves are to be freed and debts are to be canceled. I'm wondering, is this the year of God's universal pardon? I'm wondering, is this the year that we could be getting ready to hear a trumpet blast and to be set free from the slavery of sin and the bondage of what's going on this earth, and Jesus is about to make things right? You know that song that says, that we sing, Days of Elijah? It says, that's why we sing, Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like a sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. He's coming. I'm going to give you one more. Ready? You think, my goodness, what more is there? Here it comes. This Jubilee is known as the Shemitah. And it falls on Sunday evening, September the 13th at 6 o'clock and concludes at 6 p.m. on September the 14th. Did you know that the days are counted in the Jewish culture as it starts at 6 p.m. and goes till 6 p.m. the next night? We go midnight to midnight. They go 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. the next day. So it actually falls on two of our calendar days, 13th and 14th. And then they give you, just here it comes. That's not the interesting part. The interesting part is this. That happens to be, that September 13th, 14th date, happens to be the lunar seven-year anniversary of the global financial meltdown in 2008, which happens to be also the lunar seven-year anniversary of the response of the stock market to the 9/11 attacks in 2001. Again, I'm not saying that anything is going to happen. I don't know. But I do know this, that I am not going to be blind and ignorant to what I think the Lord is trying to show us as signs. If those that have ears to hear, let them hear this morning. Could these last two things that happened in 2001 and 2008 be a warning for America? I would say yes. Because we've turned from God. And we've not run to him in these events. In fact, we did for a little while after 9/11. I remember I was pastoring, and for about 2-3 weeks, my church was full. But after about 2-3 weeks, when things subsided, people went back to their ways of life. And in fact, you've even seen it more so. They've stepped on the gas of irreverence and rejection of God even more so in the last 14 years. They've not turned to God, they've turned from God in a quicker way than ever before. Could this next one coming up in September be the one that of this Jubilee year be more significant? I don't know. And by the way, one more thing. Another tetrad coinciding with Jewish festivals won't take place for another 500 years or so. See, the climate is juicy, folks. The atmosphere is ripe, the conditions are favorable, and the signs are all around us. And whether the Lord returns this year or next year or 100 years from now, we are warned to be wise in staying prepared, in keeping a watch, and not at all being caught by surprise. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is coming back this year. What I'm saying is that the signs point to a heightened possibility, and it's up to me to be the watchman to warn you. I'm saying that this year may prove to be a year where if we don't recalibrate, if we don't get our houses in order, if we don't realize that it's not business as usual anymore, and that we don't wake up, that we might be reeling because of our being ill-prepared. So folks, let's get ready. Let's recalibrate back to God's word. Let's repent. Let's turn from our wicked ways. Let's humble ourselves before God. Let's pray. Let's seek his face. Let's turn from our wicked ways, crying out to him, and place our whole being in his care. Seek him first only. Prioritize Jesus as number one again in your life. As Joel wrote, all who call on the Lord will be saved. Folks, no man knows the day or the hour that Jesus will return for his bride. But we can certainly know the seasons and the signs. The men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32 knew the seasons and the signs of the times and knew how to respond and live their lives accordingly. And this festival of the seventh month, getting back to our text, this festival of tabernacles that celebrated God's faithfulness of the harvest is coming up again this September. It'll take place at the final of the four blood moons. Right now, we're still in the church age of the festival of Pentecost. There's still harvests happening, wave upon wave upon souls being saved, and thank God for it. We're in the days between the Passover, which is the provision of the Lamb, and the tabernacles, which is the final harvest. But folks, there is a time that's coming, and I believe it to be soon and very soon, that we're going to see the King. The most grand feast of tabernacles will be held at the marriage supper of the Lamb as we celebrate God's faithfulness and the final last harvest of souls in these final days where he is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh as he promised in Joel 2, 28 and 29. Listen, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and pour out your spirit upon these people, Lord Jesus. We need you. We want you. We invite you to pour out your spirit. So, folks, let's get ready. Let's not be caught unaware. I want you to stand with me this morning as I finish this message and read to you a parable that Jesus spoke immediately after he gave the signs of the end times. As he just read all of the things that were going to take place, the very next thing that he shared was this. Listen. Let those who have ears to hear, listen. Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13 says, At the time, the kingdom of heaven during those times will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. "There may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch. Keep watch. Keep watch. Because you do not know the day or the hour." I declare this morning that this watch has been posted January the 18th, 2015. Lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing closer and closer and closer. And the question I have to ask you this morning is, are you ready?